We come to this morning to the fifth part of our learning on prayer, which pertains when and where should we pray. So I thought about this week. I kept remembering and thinking back to the times in the years that I was racing and how I saw or experienced the ability for us to pray anywhere and at all times. Praying, of course, in the pits before the race, praying during the race, tearing through the woods. I soon found there was no place not to pray. In fact, the question should be, is there any place that we shouldn't pray or any time that we shouldn't pray? So we look at this topic this morning of when and where we should pray. I was thinking about the phenomenon of email and how email developed here a few years ago and how email was the hot thing for a time and everybody was emailing everybody else. Well, as we got tired of that and that became the old thing, we progressed to texting because texting was more instantaneous. Of course, with everything in this world, you get the good with the bad. With texting, we had instant communication at all times and in most places. But the bad was we had multiple distractions and we had the necessity of the presence of a wireless cell service in order for it to be effective and use it. Like texting, prayer is instant communication. But unlike texting, one has service everywhere. They're always connected, in all places, at all times. We're connected in all public places that we go. I'm amazed at how people will text in every situation that they're in. They'll text at meetings. They'll text at restaurants. They'll text in church. They'll text during school. They'll text while they're in bed. They text the first thing they get up in the morning, the last thing they do at night. Oh, if they'd only pray that often, especially in church. We can pray in public. We can pray in private. We can pray in school, although we're being told that we can't. Yes, we can. We're free to pray in school. And I can't tell you the effectiveness of you students of laying your hands on that exam as it's passed out before it's turned over and before your pencil's picked up. Laying your hands on that exam and saying, Almighty God, God of all knowledge, you know what I've learned. You know what you want me to do. You know what you expect of me. Lord, give me knowledge and wisdom. Open my mind to remember what I've learned, that I might do well for your glory, and that I might remember to give you praise and thanksgiving when I do well. We can pray at work. We can pray at our bedside, in our barns. We can pray in our tree stands. We can pray in our cars. We can pray on Main Street. We can pray on the back roads. In fact, there's never a place where God says, no service available. In Psalm 46, one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah, it tells us God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. He's present, always present. We can pray at all times. We think of the song, whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer at evening, to keep your heart in tune. Not to keep your heart tuned up, but to keep your heart in tune with God. Because God answers prayer in the morning, God answers prayer at noon, God answers prayer in the evening, and He'll keep your heart in tune. The psalmist in Psalm 121 tells us, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. So we can pray at all times, knowing God is never sleeping, He's never not paying attention, and we can pray everywhere because God is a present help in our trouble. Paul told the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. What he meant was, don't quit. Continue to pray. And unlike texting, we always have service. We don't need the device. We just need to have a relationship with a Galilean carpenter named Jesus who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And it's a good thing we can call on Him always and everywhere because not only are we like creation groaning every day in that common calamity of life, in our trials and our troubles, we're engaged in a battle with the enemy who can destroy our lives and take us captive and remove any hope that we have of joy in this life. Now, in case you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians refers to this very thing and the strategy called prayer that Christians have in everyday life in the place of battle. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he had written about their salvation. about becoming part of the body of Christ. And he closes his letter to the Ephesians, telling them to be strong in their faith. To be strong. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, notice what Paul's saying here is that day by day, we're fighting a spiritual battle. And that battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the devil. He's our enemy. He's attacking us day by day. And our only hope and encouragement is to be strong in the Lord. He's referring to the power and the purpose of the one trying to destroy us day in and day out, Satan. And if we're truly God's children, then we can expect God's enemy is going to try and defeat us and to cause us to deny our Father and disobey Him. And we should be armed and prepared for battle, Paul says. He's telling us that it's the devil that comes up with these schemes of his, and that we're engaged in spiritual warfare against the devil and his legions. They're called the rulers, authorities, and powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. Satan's constantly scheming at how he can destroy God's children. I want to tell you how this works a little bit. Let's just say you're cooking something and you get burnt. Satan's not the one that caused you to get burnt. Satan's the one that when you get burnt, he jumps right in there and says, "Aha, go ahead, say those words. Curse out loud, curse God." Or let's just say maybe we have an automobile accident and wreck our car. Satan says, "Aha, where is God to protect you now? Curse God. Don't give Him the glory. He let you go through this. He's letting you go through that pain and struggle. Oh, how good is your God that allows that?" You see, He shoots His fiery arrows at us. Maybe when you're financially destitute, you just get going and you just think that you're okay, and bang, something happens. Maybe it's a bill from the doctor. Maybe it's an insurance bill or something that happens. Maybe you get your life going. You've just bought a house. I saw a lady that had just purchased the house this last summer over near Wilkes-Barre, and her house has been flooded twice. Satan says, "Aha! Your God's going to protect you." He makes fun and a mockery of God and tries to get God's children to do the same. When one falls for the temptations of this fleshly life, when that image comes up on the computer screen and says, "Click here to see more," or that text comes across our cell phones or our personal devices, "You want a little more of this? Look at this. Look how good it looks." Satan says, "Go ahead. Yeah, that looks good. It's going to feel good. God won't care. Just this one little thing." Maybe when your marriage is on the rocks, or your job's on the line, when your church is struggling, Satan's right there with his foot in the door, ready to pounce and try and get you to curse God. Satan never made anyone do it. We give in to the fleshly desires and sin ourselves. But I want to tell you something. Satan is right there to tell us, "Look what you did. You're nothing. You're a sinner. You're going to die. You're a Christian. Look what you did." That's Satan's devices and his schemes to try and get us to denounce God and to fall away. "Oh, you're so tired on Sunday morning. The bed feels so good. Just 5 more minutes, 10 more minutes. Ah, I can skip it this week because I've gone 3 times this year already. I can skip it. I'm good to go." You see what I'm saying? Satan's right there telling us it's okay. But Peter tells us, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's prowling around, waiting for that moment when he can shoot those fiery arrows and injure us. And what Paul's trying to convey to us, and what I'm trying to say, is that we're in a battle. We're on the battlefield of life. We have to understand and have the realization that our Master Jehovah is not an ambulance service. He's not going to come pick us up off the battlefield when we're wounded and just take us and clean us off and make everything okay. It's better than that. Paul's solution for fighting this battle is to be ready, to be protected, and to be armed. He says, put on the full armor of God so that when that day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. After you've done everything, you can stand. And he goes on in symbolic measure to describe the battle gear that the Christian is to put on, using terms that they would have understood that day, describing the order in which a Roman soldier would have put on armor. Stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Let truth hold you up and hold you firm. Stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Let righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, protect your heart and keep your heart and keep you alive. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, knowing that Jesus calls us to battle and we're ready to go into battle because we have peace that we're not going alone. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Because Satan's going to shoot those flaming arrows at us, we have to have something to shield us. And our faith is our shield. That no matter how many times he tells me I'm a sinner and Jesus doesn't love me, my faith says yes, he does. Because the Bible tells me he does. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, our offensive weapon is the Word of God. As we stand with Satan shooting the fiery arrows at us, we say, no, I'm sorry, you Satan, you are a liar, you're the father of lies. That's not what my father and my master says. And we give him a good one back. We slash him with the Word of God. So Paul's solution is to be ready to be protected and be armed. And he describes the Christian's battle gear. I got a good picture of this when I watched the movie Braveheart. If you've never seen the movie Braveheart, it's a great movie. It's a little gory. You have to be a little careful if you don't like that kind of stuff. But in the 15th century, the King of Scotland had died. So the King Edward of England, Longshanks they called him, claimed the throne of Scotland. And the Scottish people were rebelling. You know anything about history? King Edward's troops would come in and try and conquer the people of Scotland. Well, there was a Scottish commoner named William Wallace, known to us as Mel Gibson. He led a rebellion. And in these scenes in this movie, as the commoners and the average Joes of Scotland, the Scottish ragtag guys, stood in battle in the fields, and King Edward's armies would stand on the other side of the field on the hilltop overlooking them, the first thing that would come in the line of battle would be the archers. They had hundreds, if not thousands, of archers with their quivers full of arrows ready to go. And the first thing that they would do is they'd launch the arrows. So there would be, for those Scottish warriors, hundreds, if not thousands, of arrows, a wall of arrows coming at them. And they weren't blunt point arrows either. They were broadheads, razor sharp, coming at them. And the purpose of that was to take out as many men as they could before the hand-to-hand combat started. So the first wave of archers would shoot, they'd move around to the back, the second wave would come and they'd shoot, they'd move around, and it was like bang, 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 this wall of arrows would come and kill as many of the warriors on the enemy side as they could. So that when the hand-to-hand combat came, they didn't have as many men to fight against. That's the way Satan works in our lives. If he can get you with one of his arrows, he doesn't have to do hand-to-hand combat with you. That's the first and easy mode and method and scheme that he has in your life. Shooting those fiery arrows of doubt, deceit, destruction, and anything that causes you in your life to doubt God, to fall weak. All right? It's like the battlefield of the Christian. Here we are, we're coming up against the armies and the legions of Satan, shooting their arrows at us. And we have truth. We have righteousness. We have the knowledge of salvation protecting us. We have our shields of faith. We have the sword of God's word. But one can have all the gear they want and still not win the battle because they don't have a strategy. They don't have a strategy. Worldly weapons cannot and will not win a spiritual battle. One needs a spiritual strategy, and for the Christian, the strategy is prayer. Notice what Paul says. After we put on all of our battle gear, all of our faith, our righteousness, our salvation, everything, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's not the weapons of war. It's the strategy that the Christian has. It's the action that we take. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. The English Standard Version says praying at all times with all kinds of prayers. Praying at all times on the battlefield, at all times. R.C. Sproul, the senior pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, calls this militant prayer. Moment by moment by moment in the battle. Sometimes we're on the front line, sometimes we're back a ways, but we're always on that battlefield. And the enemy's before us. We're up against more than we can handle because we cannot defeat Satan on our own. What can we do that moment and in that place in your life when that thing happens to you, that doctor says the C word, that bill comes in the mail, your spouse says, I don't love you anymore, the church looks like it's going into the ground. What can we do in that moment, in that place? What do military people do? The troops are out on the ground. They're facing the enemy. The hordes of the enemies coming at them, they get on the radio and they tell the higher-ups, send in the rain, and then come the jets with the bombs and the missiles. Send in the rain. The Christian doesn't need the communication radio. We have more than a wireless connection. Our power and our Savior is right here beside us because we don't go into battle alone. All we need to do is to say to ourselves, here we go. Here we go. This is not going to defeat me. Here we go. And shout out to our ever-present help who never sleeps nor slumbers, and the one who answers prayer in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. Shout out, deliver us from evil, God. Deliver me from this evil. Many people think the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, means, well, don't let me experience any evil. Keep me safe. Lord, I want my safe little life. I don't want to experience any evil. That's not what it means. It means in the battle, on the battlefield, day by day, we are battling together. The Lord's right there beside us. We're facing the enemy. We're going on across the battlefield of life. And we realize that the enemy is more powerful than us. It seems like we're losing. And we shout out, deliver us from evil. And He hears us. He hears us. Without a strategy, we're defeated before we start, so we go into the battle with the mindset and the strategy that we're going to pray. We have an ancient foe that we're up against. He knows every trick in the book. He knows every strategy. But even though he might know the strategy, he can't defeat that kind of a strategy. Because what we do, we call down the armies of heaven to fight with us. To battle our enemy. We remember the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, one of my favorite stories. This is just an awesome story about how God came to the rescue of His people. Remember the story of the vast army was coming up against Jehoshaphat and his people? And Jehoshaphat got the people together and they prayed, they fasted. He said, O Lord, God of our fathers, you're the God who's in heaven. You rule over the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hand. They fasted. The men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came to Jehaziel. And he stood in front of the assembly and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle's not yours, the battle's God's. Tomorrow I'll march down against them. And he describes where they'll be. And he tells them, take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Well, my gosh, there was this vast army. Jehoshaphat bowed on his face to the ground and all the people fell down and worshiped the Lord. Early in the morning, what'd they do? They didn't run in fear. They got up and they marched down. Jehoshaphat said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you'll be upheld. You'll be successful. As they began to sing, praise the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. He confused them. He confused the enemy. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert where they were going to engage in this battle and they looked toward the vast army, they saw any dead bodies laying on the ground. God confused the enemy and killed the enemy. No problem. No more issues. We think of the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel. David went out. King Saul said, Here's my weapons. Put on my battle gear. And David said, I can't wear these. He took 5 stones, put one of them in the sling. An insurmountable issue in his life. He swung it in faith. David didn't kill Goliath. The power of Almighty God that intervened in a situation of faith, trusting in God to slay Goliath. And in front of the people, God's people, who were scared of a giant problem, God's glory came in and rained down on his people. God is with his people everywhere. We must be persistent to call out to him to deliver us from evil. Remember Jesus' lesson in Luke 11 when he talks about teaching his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He talks about the person who says, someone's come to me and I don't have any bread. They keep knocking on the door and the person gives them the bread, the food, because they're persistent. We're to be persistent. Deliver us from evil. And although we still have to subscribe to God's plan, which is accepting Jesus as our personal Savior, we have something better than wireless service. We have all the power of heaven and earth at all times and in all places. When the arrows start to fly, this week, when the arrows start to fly tomorrow, when the arrows start to fly this afternoon, Lord, deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are all powerful and always with us. God, what a great honor it is to be in battle with you, to be called to the front lines against the enemy. It's scary. It's bloody. It hurts and causes pain. But yet we know nothing can defeat us because we have a higher power fighting with us. I pray, God, that this coming week, when things in our lives seem so insurmountable and so huge, like we're being defeated, that we remember to cry out to you, deliver us from evil. That the enemy might be defeated. That your kingdom would come and your holy name would be exalted. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn together in our hymnals to 514 as we stand together and pray. Or stand together and sing. 514.